2 weeks, we are going to be taking up the subject of a theology of human life, sacred in all stages. Not that our country has ever been a theocracy or a Christian nation, but I think you would all agree our society has slipped from its moorings and is adrift on a sea of postmodern relativism and self-indulgence. And what happens is, by shifting moral boundaries, which what we did this past year in the Supreme Court, we redefine personhood as tissue and offer our children and our elderly on the altar of convenience. Many of you will remember a man named Judge Bork. Judge Bork was nominated to the Supreme Court by Ronald Reagan. Didn't make it. But he said something interesting on this issue. He said, "Convenience is becoming the theme of our culture. Humans tend to be inconvenient at both ends of their life." Welcome to our series, Christ and Culture. As I said, today we will be taking up the issue of the sanctity of life as it deals with abortion. And then, in the will of the Lord, next week we are going to take up the issue of euthanasia, assisted suicide, and suicide. The two-part series is entitled A Theology of Life, but each message has its own title. Title to today's message is Abortion, America's Silent Holocaust. And I'll explain that as we go along here. There's a lot of ways that the term abortion is used. Just so there's clarity today, I'm going to give you a definition of what I'm talking about, and that is the intentional killing of unborn babies. Here at Fenton Crossing, we believe that abortion is a moral evil. It is destructive and disastrous, obviously for babies. But we believe it is also harmful to mothers, corrupting to fathers, demeaning to society. But most of all, it is an assault on the glory of God. Here at Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel, we are unapologetic advocates of the sanctity of human life beginning at conception. Now I'm going to give you some numbers and statistics, and sometimes numbers get lost, so I want to give you a visual aid. I want you to look at the map of the United States. The population of these 18 states is equal to the 50 million plus reported legal surgical abortions since R.V. Wade in 1973. In other words, it would be wiping out the current population of those 18 states. Now, I want to share with you as we begin a personal struggle that I have. The image of evangelical Christians today is typically defined by what we're against. And we should be against evil in our society. People know we are against abortion. We are against same-sex marriages. And of course, people identify us in a certain political group. The issue that I want to bring up right now was brought home to me as I was preparing this study when I came across a quote by Andy Rooney. Y'all know Andy Rooney. This was my favorite part of watching 60 Minutes. I couldn't wait to get to the end. Unfortunately, it's very serious what he has to say. See if you agree. He said, "I've decided I'm against abortion. I think it is murder." Now, here's the part that really stopped me in my tracks. "But I have a dilemma in that I much prefer the pro-choice to the pro-life people. I'd much rather eat dinner with a group of the former." And I remember reading this in my office, and I voiced the word, "Ouch." What is he getting at? He's saying he would much rather have dinner with the pro-choice, I assume, because they're more kinder and gentler. And this is an issue. What does the world see when it looks at the church? Does it see a bunch of angry, Republican, political motivated people? Well, we know what them Christians are about. Here's my point. As we stand against the darkness in our culture, we must never lose sight of our main task of carrying out the Great Commission and spreading the aroma of grace to the world. We have a unique situation in the United States. We can participate in our government, and sometimes it lulls us to sleep thinking that we can change our culture through voting or getting the right guy in the White House. And it gets our eye off of what our main goal is. And that's the Great Commission. It's spreading the aroma of Christ, the aroma of the grace of God to our society. And I fear that the evangelical church has been so politicized, and we're so against so much, and we should be, but that's what the people see. And so what I'm saying is, as we take a stand against moral issues, let's never forget our main goal. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. We've been covering some of the cultural issues: homosexual marriage, transgender issues, divorce and remarriage. And it's almost like sometimes we in the church think, well, we're okay in here, it's those people out there. It seems we have a certain class, a certain group that we put people in. But we have to remember that if we are to place the hand of the sinner in the hand of the Savior, we must be near the sinner. Our churches should be safe places where folks can come, all tattered and bruised. I heard a story, actually it was in the book I'm reading that Karen Frankel gave me by Philip Yancey. There was a prostitute who finally came to her senses. She got some help, and one of the helpers said, "You should probably go to the local church." She said, "Why would I go there? I already feel bad about myself. Those people will only make me feel worse." Now, I appreciate the spirit that we have here at Fenton Crossing, but we must keep that. This should be a safe place. If when they come to us, if we don't tell them in love and dignity, they're going to go somewhere else. And I think we have the best message on the planet. And so as we speak about the sins of our society, we must be humbled by our own fallenness. Isn't that right? God not only hates homosexual lust, he also hates heterosexual lust and all of the other sins. And to focus on other people's sins while ignoring our own would be hypocritical. And so we must speak the truth in love. So let's begin. Long time ago, back in 1973, a long time before many of you were born, there was a Texas case called R.V. Wade that made itself all the way up to the Supreme Court. And in that decision, seven unelected lawyers decided for the rest of us that the killing of unborn babies would now be legal. By the way, just because something is legal doesn't mean it's not a sin or a moral problem. Someone has called abortion one of the darkest works of the human race. I would have to agree. Two of the judges, Judge White and Justice Rehnquist, disagreed. Justice Byron White wrote the dissent, and I believe he nailed the issue. Let me quote Justice White. "The court apparently values the convenience of the pregnant mother more than the continued existence and development of the life or potential life which she carries. I can in no event join the court's judgment because I find no constitutional warrant for imposing such an order of priorities on the people and legislature of the states." In other words, he had an issue with putting the convenience of the mother above the very life that she carried. Let me give you the staggering statistics on abortion. Since R.V. Wade, over 58 million abortions have taken place in our country. It changes from year to year, but about 1.2 million babies are aborted every year. Now, this is a number I want you to remember because we're coming back to this. 3,629 on average each day. 151 every hour. 93% of all abortions in the United States are performed on healthy mothers and healthy babies. You'll hear Justice White's thoughts coming through this one. By far the most common reason given for abortions are the inconvenience of the pregnancy and or the child is unwanted by the mother. According to the CDC, about 43% of all American women will have at least one abortion by age 45. Father, forgive us. 22% of all pregnancies in the United States, excluding miscarriage, end in abortion. Of these, and this you'll want to take special note of these, 65% of the mothers identify themselves as Christians, 13% as born-again Christians. 13% means as many as 156,000 self-professed born-again women have abortions every year. Now, I want to put this in perspective. I don't want to minimize what happened during World War II, but U.S. abortions since R.V. Wade has killed over 9 times as many people as Hitler killed in the World War II Holocaust. That's the title to the message today, America, Abortion, America's Silent Holocaust. I want to give you another statistic to put the magnitude of this issue into perspective. I remember when we lived in Ecuador, I was on my way to the evening meeting, and it came across on the news that we were entering the Iraq War, Desert Storm. We all hate to see our young men and women killed, but do you know that abortion in the U.S. kills as many in 1.5 days as we lost in the entire Iraq War? In other words, in every day and a half, we have another Iraq War. We use a lot of terms in America and our culture, unwanted pregnancy. My question is, unwanted by whom? Did you know that there are 2 million couples waiting to adopt children today in America? Unwanted by whom? And it's not just that a problem we have here in America. Beloved, listen to this. As a human race, we must... it's shameful. Between 40 to 50 million children are killed around the world by abortion each year. 125,000 each day. What has happened to the human race? Father, forgive us of our sins. Do you know what that means, beloved? 42% of all yearly deaths in the world are from abortion. More than murder and all of the soldiers that die around the world. So what is our position? What does God say about human life? The termination of human life obviously must be made in the context of God's view of life. Human life, and I think you'll all agree, is sacred. It's special in a way that is different from other creatures. It's different. While abortion kills babies and harms women, the ultimate evil of abortion, and I'll show you this in a minute, is that it is an assault and it demeans the glory of God. Why? Well, human life is the handiwork of who? It's the handiwork of God. And the Bible says that man was created in the image of God. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, in part, it means that God has given us a mind different from the animals that we might know and worship Him. You will never be driving down the road and look out in the field and see a cow or a horse tearing up over the grace of God. You'll never see them appreciate a sunset. We're different. We're special. Human life is special. It also means that He gave us a will that we may obey Him. And He gave us emotions that we might gather like we did this morning and worship and love Him. In other words, God's glory rests on every human being. man has been stamped with a sign of God's ownership. You know what I mean by that? You touch that baby in the womb and you're touching something that's special, that belongs to God, that's His work. And to kill an unborn baby would constitute an attack on God's glory. This is our Bible portion. I've selected a handful of passages to kind of give us a glimpse of what God's view of human life is. Is it simply protoplasm? Is it simply tissue? Or is there a person involved? In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, listen to the psalmist. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in the womb, in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows this very well. My frame is not hidden from you when I, it doesn't say when it, the protoplasm or the tissue, it says when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, a euphemism for the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You'll notice, in this time of formation, who's the main workman? Did you catch that from the psalm? It's the Creator. You see, we humans, we can contribute the egg, we can contribute the sperm, but only God can bring personhood into being. And to destroy a conceived human life at any stage in the womb, and I might add, whether it is in a test tube or in a freezer, to destroy human life at any stage in the womb would constitute an assault on the unique person-forming work of God. That's why this is such an issue. We're not just killing humans. We're throwing mud at the face of God and walking away as we yawn. Another passage. We all love the story of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. Listen to what it says about him. You remember when Mary went to Elizabeth's home during both of their pregnancies? And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, not the tissue. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now you'll notice in this passage, both in 41 and 44, Luke used the word baby. Now if you turn one page over in your Bible, Luke uses the same word for another person, but this time the baby is not in the womb, the baby's outside of the womb. Luke 2:16. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. My point is this. God, through Luke, used the same word for the baby in the womb as he used as the person of Jesus lying in the manger. Let's not leave this story. You remember when the angel came to John the Baptist's dad in the temple? He gave him some instructions. He said, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he," now this is talking about John in the womb, "and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." What do I mean by reading this? Well, only persons are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible never refers to tissue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke is referring to John in the womb as a person. And so should our lawmakers. And so should all women around the world. Now you remember Job. Job suffered many things. What we're going to see here is that the Bible does not recognize an essential difference between life in the womb and life at birth. And I want to use Job as an example. He was suffering, we'll give him that. But notice what he says. In his grief, we're going to see in a verse in a minute, in his grief, Job laments his suffering. And in doing so, we're going to see from the verse, he links as an integral part of his existence, his life in the womb and his life at birth. That's a big issue, right? Well, that's just tissue up to a certain day. Well, listen to Job 3:3. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Did you catch that? Let a day perish on which I was born, Job as a person was born, and the night that says a man is conceived. You know what the point is? This verse is teaching that it doesn't matter if it's life at conception or life at birth, same thing. Take King David. We're all familiar with this verse, right? David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. What's my point? Such a moral state could be ascribed only to a person. And connect the dots. When I was conceived. My point is, from conception, we at Fenton Crossing believe that that's when human life begins. Now, before we continue, I want to tell you something about abortion. It is not the unpardonable sin. Neither are homosexual acts, other horrible things. As a matter of fact, if you have had an abortion in this room, it is not your biggest problem. I'll tell you what your biggest problem is in a minute. But I want to say something to you. Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel is a safe place. It's a place where people could come, people that are broken and bruised, and experience the grace of God. If you have had an abortion, ladies, or young men, if you have been a boyfriend or a husband that's encouraged your girlfriend or wife to have an abortion, I want to tell you something. This morning, Christ, as grievous as the sin of murder is, Christ offers you forgiveness this morning. As a matter of fact, he sent his son 2,000 years ago. We've heard it this morning. He came to die for our sins. You know, it's one thing to say that Christ died for our sins. It's something else to say that he died for my sins. And that sin, or those sins, would include the sin of abortion. If you've had an abortion, we want you to know, yes, it is a grievous sin. It is murder, we believe. But you are not beyond the grace of God. You can be forgiven. You can find healing. Christ offers that forgiveness. If you are a believer, if you are among the 13% of believing born-again women that have had an abortion, you need to understand that God also offers you forgiveness. Even though your sins are forgiven through Christ, it's a grievous sin. Yes, Christians are capable of sinning. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's possible. Some people say, oh, you'll never change. That's not what the Apostle Paul thought. In 1 Corinthians 6, he gives a list of just horrible things. And he says this to the Corinthian believers. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Ladies and men who have encouraged women to have abortion, if you are a believer and you would like to repent, if you haven't already, come to Christ, admit your sin, and find forgiveness. Do we know what we're doing? You know, we humans, and I have this in my own life, I have to admit, we are capable of bending and twisting and finding a loophole. But when we're honest with ourselves, we know what we're doing. What do I mean? Well, take fetal homicide laws. What is fetal homicide laws? It's the killing of an unborn child at any stage of prenatal development. For example, there's 38 states that have these laws. Is it hypocrisy? Let's take an issue. Let's say a mom kills her baby in the womb. Let's say a mom goes out, it's Christmas time, she's pregnant, she has a few drinks, which, that's a whole nother subject. But let's just, for hypothetical reasons, let's just say she does. On the way home, she's in a car accident, she causes the death of her baby, and she survives. We call that fetal homicide. So the mom, she goes to jail, and we call that homicide. However, this same woman could abort her baby, and instead of calling it homicide, we call it birth control. You see a problem there? If she chooses to kill it, birth control. Accidentally, homicide. The personhood of the baby is not determined by its intrinsic value as a human being, you see, but rather on the notion of the mother or lawmakers on a case-by-case basis. Oh, that one, homicide. Oh, yeah, that one, birth control. I asked you a question this morning. Does the baby only count as a life if the mother wants it to? Fetal surgery. Is this inconsistent? This is under the section, we know what we're doing, right? At one end of the hospital, doctors are performing fetal surgery to save the life of a baby, while at the other end of the hospital, they're performing abortions that end the life of a baby. We know what we're doing. What about size? Look at the image. Would we think of killing this boy at any stage of these stages of his life? No. My question is, then why would we kill him when he's even a little smaller? And location. A journey of 7 inches grants a baby full legal rights as a person. What do I mean by that? Seconds before the journey, the same baby can be murdered. How does a journey of 7 inches down a birth canal suddenly change the nature of a fetus from a non-person to a person? I know what you're thinking. Yes, this is unreasonable. Something more has to be going on driving this issue. Number five. We're so clever as humans. Notice these whitewashed terms. Products of conception. Smoke and mirrors, isn't it? Fetal tissue. Body parts. Right to privacy. Let's be honest. Right to murder. Compassionate choice. On who? Pro-choice. Doesn't that sound nice? It sounds better than pro-murder, right? War on women. Right to choose. Medical waste. Beloved, that is not medical waste. That is a person that God is forming who is stamped with his image. And to take life would be like throwing mud in the face of God. C.S. Lewis. Nailed it in one of my favorite books, Screwtape Letters. The greatest evil is not done now in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is not even done in concentration camps and labor camps. In those, we see its final result. But it is conceived and ordered in clear, carpeted, warmed and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails, and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voice. Let's be honest, beloved. Let's call this procedure what it really is, the systematic murder of children. We know what we're doing. We know it's murder. And Isaiah warns us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Let's continue. This one here blows my mind. We protect the Amazon rainforest, whales, bald eagles, and trees. But it's open season on unborn babies. According to the statistics, the most dangerous place on earth is a mother's womb. 42 million abortions worldwide per year. How How do we get to this where an eagle is valued more than a human? You probably don't know this, but there's actually laws about messing with eagles. This is from the Bald and Golden Eagle Protection Act. Simply having eagle feathers or parts in your possession will land you in prison with a heavy fine to pay. Felon, you can be a felon if you mess with an eagle. Felony killing of eagles comes with a fine of $250,000 and prison time. But if you want to kill baby, open season. Father, forgive us. Here's a term that really irks me as I watch our political process on TV and the evening news. The phrase war on women is thrown around. The reason I bring this up is because if you get to frame the argument, most likely you're going to convince people. And so I just want to unpack this for just a second. Is there really a war on women? I think if we were accurate, we'd say the war is on the unborn children. Here's a quote by one of our leading presidential candidates. She says this about, you know, we've seen these videos of the Planned Parenthood stuff going on about selling body parts. Here's what she says. If this feels like a full assault on women's health, hold on a second. This is a series on Christ and culture, so we need to unpack this. Did you see what she just did? She just made this an assault on women's health. And so if we are opposed to abortion, she's just equated us, oh, those meanies, they want to take away our health care. Beloved, this isn't an issue about health care, but let me finish the quote. If this feels like a full-on assault of women's health, that's because it is. When politicians talk about defunding Planned Parenthood, they're talking about blocking millions of women, men and young people from life. I can hardly get through this. With life-saving preventative care. They're talking about cutting people off from the health care providers they know and trust. Beloved, this isn't an issue against women or their health. I'll talk to that in a minute. Okay, no one wants to take away a woman's health care. What we want to take away is their right to kill their unborn babies. You all heard of C. Everett Koop, Surgeon General of the United States. I found what he said interesting regarding blocking millions of women from life-saving preventative care. He said this, "In my 36 years in pediatric surgery, I've never known of one instance where the child had to be aborted to save the mother's life." Interesting, isn't it? Let me return to our presidential candidate, and I use her as representative of the argument, how they frame the argument. I'm pro-choice. Isn't that a lovely way to say it? Why don't they say it for what it is? I am for killing unborn babies. Well, that doesn't sound politically correct, but that's what it is. I'm pro-choice. The fight, this is a fight now, is not over in the United States, and we're going to have to keep standing up for women's rights. You see how they framed it? And particularly reproductive health rights. So I just want to show you this when you go to the water cooler tomorrow. Do you know of anybody that doesn't want women to get good health care? That's not the issue. Here's the issue. Do you know around the country there are 2,500 crisis pregnancy centers in the United States, not to mention other government health clinics where a pregnant woman could go in and to no cost to her receive first-class medical treatment? No one's taken away their health care. It's out there in droves. The issue is the killing of unborn babies. Three of the deadliest words in the world, guess what they are? It's a girl. You say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Unborn girls are killed at a higher rate worldwide than unborn boys. Approximately 163 million girls, think of what happened in China, they don't want girls there, have been internationally aborted since the 1970s because they were girls. If this was an issue about female rights and female protection, why doesn't anybody talk about the millions of females that are being killed? That's not what the issue is it? We want our rights to have sex, and if we don't like it, we'll go down to the clinic. Listen, how in the world can we kid ourselves to call abortion health care? It's not health care. Health care by nature saves lives. Even in our own country, 28 million girls have been aborted in the United States since 1973. Why don't they talk about this? If this was truly an anti-female issue, they'd be screaming this from the mountaintops. Getting back to Justice White's comments, convenience. This isn't about women's rights. This is about convenience. My plans are my baby's life. It is a tragedy, beloved, when a child in the womb has a right to life if the mother wants it and does not if she does not will it. And I repeat, this is driven by the feminist agenda that puts, listen, the well-being and interests of the mother above all else. The right to choose the convenience of the mother to live as she wishes overrides the right of the unborn child to live at all. And I believe this is the crux of the abortion issue. We've heard the excuses, well, you got to think about finishing school and your career. If you have that baby, you're done. And the cost and inconvenience of the next 18 years and your ongoing sexual escapades and your personal free time. And of course, by summer, you've got to fit in that bikini. That'll ruin everything, that pregnancy. What about us men? Men, I'm not talking about you men. Men, we have dropped the ball in protecting our women, our babies. We drop off our wives or our girlfriends at the curb of the clinic and return home to play while our children are cut to pieces. Men want sexual pleasure but can't be bothered with fatherhood. Father, forgive us our sins. You've heard this phrase, my body, my choice. Let me give you an anatomy lesson here. The mother's body there's the mother's body. This is not her body. That body belongs to somebody else. Whose choice are we talking about? The mother's choice to kill or not to kill her baby? What has become of the human race? When choice and convenience is elevated above human life. I ask you, beloved, how did we get here? How did we get to the place where a bald eagle has more rights than an unborn baby? Or a woman's right to choose is weightier than a baby's right to live? What kind of society have we become? Some women say, well, a woman should not be forced to carry her baby against her choice. My response is, hold on. She had a choice when she decided to mate, right? Conception is the result of that choice. What about rape? Here's what I say about rape. You may not agree with me. You have the right to be wrong. I'm just kidding, just kidding. The 1% conceived by rape can't justify the killing of the 99% who are not. If a woman didn't have a choice, as in the case of rape, she does now. She has a choice, and the choice is namely whether to kill or to keep the innocent baby. Let me ask you a question. Is it just to allow an innocent child to be killed for the crime of his father? Let me ask you a different question, and I don't want to minimize the horror of rape. If you found out today that you were the product of rape, would you wish your mother had aborted you? I don't think so. And I have one more question about rape. My question is this. If someone deposited a newborn baby girl in your garage against your will, would you have a right to throw her in the trash? Abortion does not end the trauma of rape. It simply compounds the sin. Abortion not only kills babies, but also harms the mothers. Listen to this. A study in the Journal of British Royal College of Psychiatrists based on 22 studies over 14 years, including 877,000 women, report that women who have an abortion, 81% more likely to have mental health problems, suicidal behavior, and substance abuse. We know what we're doing. Many women around the world have vigils on the day that they aborted their baby. Hold on, wasn't that tissue? You know, I had this little black spot removed off of my nose some years ago. I never think about that little black spot of tissue. We know what we're doing. Finally, let me close with this question. What can we do? My list is not complete. If you have any suggestions, please tell me. Number one, we can think about adoption. If we know of a situation where a woman doesn't want her baby, we can intervene. We can open our doors, not only to adoption, but pregnant women who need a place of refuge. You're saying, well, wait a minute, what does evangelism have to do with abortion? Well, a great way to stop abortion is to lead the parents to Christ, where they'll start studying the Bible and understand the sanctity of human life. This gets back to keeping our eye on the ball. I got news for you, folks. The grand old party is not going to bring in the kingdom of God. Never has, never will. Pray for your leaders. If you have an opportunity to get involved in politics, be salt and light. But, beloved, we have a different agenda. Support pro-life groups and causes. Vote. Vote pro-life. Pray. I hope that this study, at a minimum, raises our awareness to pray for those who make decisions about these things. And then finally, volunteer for pro-life groups and causes. We talked about some very serious things today, some very grievous things to hear. The numbers are astronomical. And as the song that we heard, Judgment Day is coming. In our prayer meeting, by the way, we do have a Sunday morning corporate prayer meeting at 8:30 in the basement. Many of us repent every morning, or every Sunday morning, for the sins of our nation, particularly. You think God is going to sweep this little issue under the carpet? 58 million babies, murdered babies made in His image. I pray, beloved, that you would meditate on this issue. I have good news. We are going, the Sanctity of Life Sunday is the third week in January. And we are going to address this issue every year, Lord willing, on the third Sunday of every year. Not this coming year, because we just talked about it. But we're going to have this issue every year, the third Sunday in January. Would you covenant to pray about this issue? Pray about the things that we have heard today. Let's pray. Father, forgive us of our sins. What have we become? Lord, the numbers are just mind-boggling. The sin is astronomical. Lord, I know as individuals we could probably not do much, but together our prayers and our actions. Lord, show us, move us as individuals, as families, as churches, on what you would have us to do. Lord, your heart must grieve. You must weep at the destruction of lives created in your image. Lord, again, we affirm with you the sanctity of human life. Move us, Father, at Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel to discern your will, what we should do. In Christ's name we pray.